I think of a little poem written by one Beverly Brash. She said, "Nowadays, when I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see. For there are all those wrinkles looking back at me. But I decided what to do when I look in the mirror. I just remove my glasses, and the wrinkles disappear. But I feel I must tell you, for certainly it is true, that when I take off my glasses, you look better too." Thank you so much, Pastor Wright, Mrs. Wright, and men, for inviting me here and being so nice to me. I got some cufflinks with my name, my initials on them. I'll never forget this day. And I appreciate it very, very much. I am an honorary member of the Wright family. Have a certificate to prove it. For 38 years in succession, we spent Thanksgiving in Germantown, the Mecca of gospel music. Not gospel music with a beat, but gospel music with a message. And I've been there sundry times since then. And so it's good to be in the church of my friend and his lovely wife and family. Now, this is Men's Day, ladies, and with a clear understanding of the value of womanhood and a deep appreciation for the same, I want to tell everybody here today, I'm glad I'm a man. For were I not a man, I couldn't have married Walterine. Would you stand, honey, and let them see you? I had a sermon ready for this church. I got it in the back of my Bible now. And yesterday it occurred to me that maybe that wasn't saying what I should in connection with Men's Day. So we set our minds to it, and the title is The Burdens of Fatherhood. The mustering of the Hebrews at Mizpah for the inauguration of Samuel created a tension and a stir amongst the Philistines. And the Bible says simply in that chapter we read from, they went up against Israel. And the men of Israel ran to Samuel and said, "Pray for us, do something, do something." And since he was now the viceroy of God, he offered up a burnt offering and began pleading with God. And the Bible simply says succinctly in that chapter that God answered with a propitious thunder. A violent storm encircled the Philistines and confused them. They didn't know what to do. And Samuel gave the signal to the men of Israel, and they began chasing them, and they slew them by the thousands. But Samuel stayed where he was, and when it was all over, and the men came back gloating, Samuel took some stones and built an altar at Mizpah. And he named it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Philistines were defeated that day, and for the rest of Samuel's tenure as judge in Israel, they never became a threat again. Not only that, but the Amorites were the inveterate enemies of peace with Israel. But they didn't attack either for the rest of the time that Samuel was in charge of God's people. Now, he kept on being a prophet after these sundry kings came to the throne. But that wasn't his watch. And as a signal of his triumph in government, God gave him peace with hostile neighbors. But then Samuel begins to get old. Two of his sons were appointed deputy judges in Beersheba. But they didn't possess their father's integrity. The Bible says they turned aside for filthy lucre. And a lot more in there than is read. My new definition of prostitution is the selling of virtue for money or gain. And a man can do it, and a woman can do it, and a child can do it, and a race can do it, and a church can do it, and a politician can do it. When we get rid of principle because of money, and that includes a position or a job or anything else, for whatever absorbs your first attention is your God. Not only that, but the Bible goes on to say that they perverted judgment. There was no justice anymore. They took bribes and they did favors, and they were hard on some and light on others. I read that beautiful women get off easier in court than ugly women. Now you know that isn't right. Ugly is already a burden. The attitude of these sons brought great evil into Israel. And now Samuel is old, looking forward to his retirement and counting on his sons. But now he sees that his death will occasion horrible anarchy because nobody respected the younger leadership. And the Amorites, who dared not attack, began to build war machines. And there's a crisis in Israel. So the elders came to Ramah, where Samuel was, to make a bold step. And they said quite clearly, "We want a king that we might be like other nations." Been under this theocratic thing for a long time. But now we want a king, and we want you to understand why. Now, those of us who study the history of Israel know that the Jews had been defeated many times, almost destroyed. But we saw them come together and prostrate themselves before God. In the moment of their intolerable woe, they cried out to the Lord. In the time of their torment and hopelessness, they cried out, and they didn't deserve His attention, but God always responded in mercy. I'm so glad He's merciful. And Israel after that began to be lifted up and comforted, and new hope cheered their hearts. And so at this time of revival and strength, they want to become political. Make us a king. We want to be like the rest of the world. And if we could think ahead, you know of the subsequent disasters that came as a result of that particular request. Disasters piled upon one another. Saul was the first and the biggest mess amongst them all. And after him came a passel of arrogant, avaricious, immoral thugs. And I think of Manasseh. God said concerning him, "Because of him, I'm going to scatter Israel throughout the kingdoms of the whole world." And it was so, and it is so. Imagine my surprise walking in downtown Cairo at a time when hatred against Zionism was palpable. And there was the synagogue of the Jews. It shocked me. They are everywhere, scattered. And the Lord said, "I'm doing it because of Manasseh." Now, there were a few good kings thrown in. You, of course, remember David and then Solomon, and you remember Hezekiah and Josiah and a few others. But back to our story. The elders came and said, "Behold, thou art old." You know, it can be so cold when they say that. "Thou art old." We retire people who don't need to be retired. Now, I ought to tell you it was my choice in my case. But sometimes it's not the choice of the one being retired. "Behold, Thou art old and your sons, your family is a disgrace. They don't walk in your ways, so we want to be a king. We want a king to be like other nations. Make us a king. And the facts were on their side. The sons of Samuel did not emulate their father. The elders said, let's do away with this race of men who always sit in the chair controlling us and telling us what to do. Let's get rid of them and let's have a crowned man. What a spot for a father. No complaint against you, Samuel, except you're getting old. It's these sons of yours. They're not like you. And they weren't in moral tone or moral example. And this made the old man humiliated and sad, and few things are more disappointing than when the children of good parents go astray. I have seen the hot tears streaming down the faces of saints, and I have despised the attitude that it's maybe my fault. I don't buy that. Judas was amongst the 12. Was he Christ's fault? Now, if they are your fault, you got to repent. But don't be quick to accept blame. Maybe, and even probably, it's not your fault at all. Very disappointing when your children let you down. But let me tell you, it's very satisfying when your children do well. And especially when they stay with the church. I have never been so excited about position and profession as I have about being loyal in the church. When I walked in here this morning and began to look at some of my sons, I felt real good, Pastor. I'm glad they're here with you, including Joy, who was honored here this morning. And of course, my own son is here, and I'm thankful and proud of him. Samuel's work was undone in a very circle where his influence ought to have been most intense in his own family. You know, we can do so much good abroad and then come home to find sin most keen, most disappointing, most intolerable, and most bitter. It reminds me of those words written in the Bible, other vineyards have I kept, but my own vineyard have I not kept. I remember reading one experience where someone was left in the charge of the other, and when the person really in charge came back, that person was gone. Said, well, what happened? And the answer was, while I was busy here and there, I looked, and lo, he was gone. We can get so busy that we look and lo, our own are gone. Fathers speak to thousands of hearers and seem utterly weak sometimes in making their own children listen and understand the credibility of God's standards. There is a public excitement in the lives of many, but they go astray from simple home duty, and often only show themselves in public arenas while their own garden walls are broken down and their little flower beds at home are full of weeds. I read you something that is frightening. It comes from Volume 4, page 30. Parents leave maladies as a legacy to their children. As a rule, every intemperate man who rears children transmits his inclinations and evil tendencies to his offspring. He gives them disease from his own inflamed and corrupted blood. Licentiousness, disease, and imbecility are transmitted as an inheritance of woe from father to son, from generation to generation. And this brings anguish and suffering into the world and is no less than a repetition of the fall of man. Makes you tremble. It also makes you understand what a solemn responsibility it is to be a father. and the best training men that you can give to your family, especially the little ones, is by your example. I'm always clipping things. I clipped this out of USA Today. It's about a macaw. That's a parrot, I think we would call him. He lived in a zoo in England, and his language turned as colorful as his feathers. The gold and blue macaw was fired after telling visiting parents and children in sexually explicit language exactly what they could do. The article goes on to say they brought in an elocutionist to try to change this parrot, but Bluey told him to go on a sexual excursion too. So finally there's nothing left but to fire this parrot. Now, parrots don't even know what they're saying. He learned that from somebody else. He didn't even understand that he was offending the delicate tastes of those who were morally upright and of children. This isn't my subject, but I need to talk about it here. This is Men's Day. It's one thing to be outstanding in church and even in the community. It's another thing altogether to be known that way at home. To be a good husband. And I picked up a book this morning to read it for myself again. Ellen White says you must not get your authority from Scripture. There are some who go around, you know, God said man is the head of the home. And that's all they have going for them. If you want to be the head of the home, start acting like that. Morally! You don't have to blow hard when you're king of the hill. You don't have to fuss and fume and try to frighten everybody. Everybody I know is looking for a good example. Looking for a kind man, a sweet man. You ought to understand that when you treat your own wife right, you're 10 feet tall in the eyes of everybody else that knows about it. I accept it as a part of my responsibility to treat my wife right. That's why she looks so much younger than I do. The tension of fussing in the home. I didn't say beating. I didn't even say adultery. I didn't say getting drunk. The tension caused by fussing in the home does irreparable damage to children. And when they're very young, they don't know what to do about it. It confuses them, but it really messes up their minds and their nerves. Some of them are just waiting to get old enough to get out of there. Others are waiting to get old enough to defend their mother. You can spank a child and 5 minutes later he'll be hugging you. But if you hit his mama, that's something else. Grace is not hereditary. We see a good man and we expect his children to be like him. And they're always hard on the preacher's kids, Pastor. I remember when Skip was about 4 years old, he was cutting up in church, and somebody, it was one of those federations, and there were thousands there, and somebody caught him and recognized, and looked, and came and told his mother, that was their mistake, came and told his mother, you see, you held a Brooks' son. Now, my wife appreciated them bringing the child, but don't ever say that to our child. He's like any other little four-year-old. I keep going to these asides. The point that I want to make is you don't inherit grace. It's not passed through the bloodline. It is occasioned by the blood that comes from the outside, the blood of Jesus. Two horses can have a horse. Two cows can have a cow. Two monkeys can have a monkey. But two saints cannot have a saint. Grace does not descend in the family line. The father might be a saint, the son might be a blasphemer. The Father might be known for His goodness. The Son might be the exact opposite. So the Father's goodness cannot save you, cannot elevate you. It will only augment the wrath that will surely come on your head if you don't straighten out. For the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And God will take into the account that you grew up in that preacher's home, or that elder's home, or that deacon's home. So the elders of Israel had a case, and they came to him as though they were concerned for the nation. And he said, make us a king. And all of this appears to be precipitated by sorry children. And ladies and gentlemen, I love children. I love young people, and I don't give up on them. Don't misunderstand me. But I do not believe that a child has a right to break an old father's heart and an old mother's heart and send them to tears day and night. I don't believe they have a right to do that. Make us a king. And Samuel was heartsick. No man wants to see his whole life come tumbling down, nor his tower toppled. He didn't want to see that. And he hardly knew what to do. To be dead honest with you, I have had a tender pity for Mr. McVeigh during all this trial. The elders say, we wish to dispossess all that is connected with you, who think they have a right to rule over us because of your agency. We want a new political era in Israel. You are old. They told him. He knew he was old, but they had to rub it in his face. You're old, and you're old-fashioned. Your views are old. Somebody challenged me that way the other day, Brother Scott, and my answer popped into my head. God is old, too. He's from everlasting. And you cannot modernize him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the standards of God hold. They cannot be adjusted by some modern generation. I am the Lord. I change not, the Bible says. And I believe that. Oh, your views are old. You're behind the times. Your own kids don't dress like you say they should. Their music is not yours. Their standards are not yours. You're out of date. You're rigid and hard. We need to bring our nation into whatever century that was. And Samuel was hurt. But I like what you read there as you go on. It's all in the early verses of this chapter 8. It says, Samuel told the Lord about it. The exact words are, Samuel prayed unto the Lord. He heard the story from the elders, and he turned right around and started talking to God. Now, I love this, because God is always right there. You don't have to go downtown. You don't have to go to another city. God is close enough so that even a sigh can reach Him. Bless the Lord. He is a present help. A whisper can stir His omnipotence and move Him to action. You don't have to scream and carry on. All you got to do is turn around and say, Lord. And He said, before you call, I'll answer. Already got an angel on the wing. Already got a solution to your problem. That's the kind of God we serve. The elders had spoken, and Samuel had only seen the outside. And I imagine he was asking himself, where did I fail? These two young men, I can't keep up with them. And here they got a bad reputation and they're just beginning. But God saw more than that. And He explained the case to Samuel from another side. God said, the elders of Israel have rejected me. They're just using you as a tool and your kids as an excuse. They profess to be interested in your children. They don't care about your kids. They don't care about your sons. They have never even prayed for your sons. They just want to use that and seize upon it to give some coloring to their cause. They have cast off their God. That is their problem. So the great world of excuses will not stand before a God who reads the heart. Make all excuses you want. Social explanations and the visors we wear to conceal corruption. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts and divides asunder. And because it's sharp on both sides, any way you touch it, you're going to get cut. And the word of God is true. It will not let man alone. It will always expose deceit. I listen to these excuses. I have them come to me. Why, Pastor, this and Pastor, always unhappy with the church. I have two questions. Have you read the Bible? Now, if this rule or this standard or whatever it is made by men, then throw it away. But if it comes from the word of God, you better listen. And the second thing you need to do is pray. Stop belly aching and pray. The word of God will expose deceit. God said to Samuel, these fellows just want to do as they please. That's all. They have come with a good excuse, but I've come with a reason. Man goes to a preacher and he starts whining. You know, the whine sounds like earnestness. Sounds like he's really sincere. And he'll say, Pastor, I've seen so many hypocrites in this church. Have you ever thought that's where hypocrites belong, in the church? You take them out of the church, they're no longer hypocrites. They're just open sinners. Pastor, I've seen so much hypocrisy in this church, so much inconsistency amongst the members. I've been so mistreated and pained. And Pastor, sometimes you weren't as nice as you ought to be, so I'm going to leave the church. And then he shows what a hypocrite he is, because the very hypocrites that made him sick are better than he when he leaves. If these hypocrites are your problem, why don't you go somewhere out and become holy? The hypocrites aren't his problem. He wanted to cut off restraint. He impressed everybody who heard him say it, but his real problem is he wanted to do his thing. He wanted to be clear of moral restraint. And you could almost hear the Lord say, watch him as he walks away. Watch what he does. He is now going to carry out his plan and to enjoy forbidden pleasure. That's why he wants to leave the church, and that's the only reason anybody ever leaves. I hope you heard that, because I surely meant it. So God said to Samuel, go ahead and hear them. Let them have a case. Hearken to their voice. But then he said, I want you to tell them this. And I'm not going to take time to read it. It's verses 11 through 18. Tell them that when they get a king, he's going to extract taxes. He's going to take 10%. And tell them he's going to take their sons and daughters, and he's going to put some in the army. Some will have to run before his chariots. His daughters will become confectioners and cooks in the palace. Tell them how he's going to use them and live off their sweat and toil. Tell them. And you know, Samuel told them. And as soon as he finished, it's right there in that chapter, their first answer was nay. N-A-Y. Meaning, no, 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 we don't want this. But God said it. Don't care, we don't want it. We want a king. There was no repentance. They were determined in their rebellion. Ellen White says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. In my favorite book, Steps to Christ, says every act of transgression, every neglect or rejection of the grace of Christ is reacting upon yourself. It is hardening the heart, depraving the will, benumbing the understanding, and not only making you less inclined to yield, but less capable of yielding to the tender pleading of God's Spirit. I won't read it all, but it goes on to say, when you rebuff your own conscience and go against what you know is right, you do some irreparable damage to yourself. Nobody else has to do it. and you can get to the place you can't understand God Himself when He talks to you. Oh, it's dangerous, beloved. So God said, go ahead, hear them. Give them a king. Hearken to their voice. Talk to them. But they said, we want it anyway. We do a deadlier thing than those people did. God is angry with the wicked every day. Not just back there. He's angry now. God doesn't like wickedness, rebellion, hard-headedness. And today, God says the wicked will be turned into hell. God says all liars will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. God says that nothing effeminate or unclean or defiled or corrupt shall enter the kingdom of heaven. God said that. Well, what remains for the man who turns away? The apostle said, nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So all of the terrors of God's word may be thundered, but with what result? People will listen, shake your hand at the door, say, Pastor Wright, that was a good sermon, and go out and immediately throw themselves with unbridled license into the diabolical enjoyments of this world. And God whispers, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I say today to myself and to anybody else who will listen, if you're determined to go to hell, you can go. It's not hard. We can force our way through all the solemn warnings of God's word, all the pathetic entreaty. You can ignore a mother's prayers and a father's tears. You can turn your back on those nearest and dearest to you. You can say no to the God of heaven, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You can go to hell if you want to. So if you want to, don't be discouraged. You can get there. You can ignore love and grace. You can step over the cross. Push aside the bleeding lamb. Shake your finger in the face of angels. Brush off the Holy Ghost. There is a ghastly cross in your future. You've got to deal with it, but you can get around it. You can go to hell if you want to. And look at all the warnings. Last week, my wife and I were driving along listening to the news. 30 young people crowded into a water slide in California. Now, that's tragic. But the thing that stuck in my head was every newscast said the lifeguard had warned them, don't do it, don't do it. But you know, sometimes young people have more sense than father, mother, God, everybody. And they did it, and one was dead and several were critically injured. Why? Because they got on the water slide? Not really, but because they wouldn't listen to the warning. Nobody will go to hell because of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we are lost, it'll be because we didn't do anything about sin. We didn't use the probationary time to overcome. We didn't struggle against it. We didn't want to say no to it. We enjoyed it so we wouldn't stand up to it. And that's why men and women and young people will be lost. Oh, why must you do this? Want to be like other nations. And that's what the young people tell us today. They want to throw away restraint while other young people are doing this and that. We want to be like them. One that amuses me is, this is what they are wearing. Now, they don't tell you who they are. And I've seen people put on things that a year before they would have turned their noses up at. But now they put it on. Why? This is what they are wearing. Do you know I've seen good students on television who refused to make good grades in order to be with the crowd? I can't understand that. Can you understand that? That is madness. And then there are those who are determined to make money and have no time to consider where they will spend eternity. In about a month, I will go to the high school where I graduated 50 years ago, and I will speak for memorial service for fallen classmates. And you're not supposed to do this in the public school, but I will tell them, you got to spend eternity somewhere. And while you're busy with this and that, you'd better give some time. Your obsession must not be a job or a car or a house. Many of today's rock stars making their millions started out in church. Elvis, Aretha, and the other day on the news, they showed a picture of Tony Braxton buck naked on the cover of a magazine, and a young man, of all people, an old woman said, well, she's in show business. But a young man said she could make it with her voice. She didn't have to stoop to this. The blood becomes fevered and poisoned, and death starts stalking, and there's only one remedy. Only one remedy. What will reach this problem in us? It's the blood of the Son of God. The blood of Jesus. A contemplation of the agony of Gethsemane, the atonement of Calvary. Jesus as our intercessor and mediator. Nothing else can reach us. All of the fear of hell cannot change a heart. We can preach it till we are blue in the face, but it will not turn a sinner around. And Ellen White says, if the story of the cross doesn't reach him, he cannot be reached. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Only Christ and his cross, his blood, his resurrection, and his priestly ministry offer us any hope. Israel was ready to go from a republican to a regal form of government. They wanted another ruler other than God who ruled in a theocracy. And ultimately they would go down like the pagan nations they wanted to be just like. Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, start off by saying, Our Father. Now I heard that, just heard that Dr. Wright's dealing with this, and you got to have a lot of nerve to even try to plow the same ground. I'm not going to do that. But Our Father. And the Lord's servant says there's an intimacy intended and expressed here that he doesn't want us to miss. He didn't say our friend or our ruler, nor even our God, but our Father. If you can do it, think of him as a father. For he said, like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Gender cannot contain him. He said, can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. But we may think of him as our Father. Some of us tremble when we contemplate the judgment. I don't know if you read Dr. Harding's book, but I read the notes he gave me before he wrote the book. And in that book, Dr. Harding, dealing with the judgment, said that God the Father is the presiding judge. Jesus, his Son, is the deciding judge. He's the one that came down here to die. He's the one that walked this earth. It's up to him. He lived in the flesh. He knows what we're going through. We have a high priest who is touched with a feeling of our infirmity. He knows what human weakness is. So God says, here is Brooks. Now, Jesus, you decide. But he's standing there not only as a deciding judge, but as an advocate. And he says, Father, I know he's got weaknesses. I know he's not all that he ought to be. But Father, I want to make up for his unrighteousness with my righteousness. I am deciding that he can be saved. And then the Holy Ghost becomes the guiding judge. Now, don't miss these. The Father is the presiding judge.
The Son is the deciding judge. The Holy Ghost is the guiding judge. Looks like things are worked out to our advantage. For the record says Jesus is our elder brother. No matter how big a mess you make, he's not ashamed to be called your brother. Your parents were by their heads. Your church are ready to put you out. People will point and gossip. Jesus said, I'll take you. I'm still your brother. Now I want you to get this. You are standing in the judgment. Our Father is the presider. Our elder brother is the decider. The Holy Ghost is the guider who teaches us to say, Lord, have mercy. And when we look at the judgment, this whole thing is a family affair. Dr. Harding said, rather than being scared, it ought to be a testimony of joy. Jesus is in charge, and he is able to stamp beside your name forever forgiven. Did you hear what I said? There are things in my life I couldn't stand up here and preach to you and tell you, especially look you dead in the eye, but you see me, don't you? How is it I can do that with what's in my life? It's because a long time ago, I asked Jesus if he would take it away. He has covered it with his blood. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I can look you dead in the eye and tell you, you got to straighten up. An old woman was dying. And the preacher went by to spend those last moments with her. She looked up and said, Pastor, I heard it this morning. She said, Pastor, everything's all right. She said, now I want you to put a Bible in my right hand. And I want you to put a fork in my other hand. And the preacher was confused. He said, now, darling, I understand the Bible, but what do you mean you want a fork? She smiled. She said, Pastor, do you know how many church dinners and banquets I have attended in all these years I've been in the church? He said, yes. She said, did you ever notice that after you've eaten the peas and the mashed potatoes and the chocolates, after you've eaten all of that and half enjoyed it, the waitress will come by and say, now, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. She said, Pastor, I've been walking this way for so long. God has been good to me, but there have been some trials. I've had to charge up the rough side of the mountain. There have been some hills to climb. I've been duped and I've been scorned, but let me hold the fork, because the best is yet to come. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. And it won't be long. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Now I know this church is hot for Jesus. I know that. I love to hear it. But is there anybody here that is not on safe ground? Is there anybody here? Your eyes are closed, not looking around. You're praying. Is there anybody here who knows that he must stand in the judgment? And you want Jesus to help you. You want to be on his side. Well, my good friend sings. I want you just to slip to your feet with your head bowed, still praying, and say, yes, Lord, I want you to represent me in the judgment.
Some want a crown, but they won't bear their cross.
Lord, help.
You know it takes everything. To serve
you who stand, slip
Lord.
Out and come down here to the altar. Just do that now. Pastors here waiting.
Some want bright mansions, but they won't pay the cost. You know it takes everything
yes.
to serve my Lord. It takes your heart and your head. Yes, it takes your all. takes a full surrender to serve my Lord. It takes your mind and your means and your prayers lest you fall. It takes everything, child, to serve the Lord.
There are several rooms of people watching on television. I'm talking to you too. At least
while
Jesus
still
is. Just slip out and come on in
shame.
Here.
Come
down
now, it
front.
Takes everything to serve
listen.
My Lord. They want to be seen, but they don't want to be clean. You know it takes everything to serve my Lord. It takes your heart and your head and your hands. Yes, it takes your all. It takes a full surrender. Serve my Lord. It takes your mind. Everything, child.
Yes, it does.
To serve my Lord. It takes your heart and your head and your hand. Yes, it takes your all. It takes a full surrender to serve my Lord. It takes your mind and your means and your prayer. You fall, it takes everything, child, to serve the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
It takes your heart and your head and your hands. Yes, it takes your all, it takes a full surrender. Serve my Lord. It takes your mind and your knees. Everything, child. Everything, child.
Amen.
It takes everything, child, to serve the Lord.
Listen, dear ones, just before we go, I heard that powerful language of your pastor's voice in prayer describing the cataclysm that attends the coming of our Lord. You want to be right then. Let me tell you, you want to be right. When that doctor looked at me and said, "You are having a major heart attack right now," I said to my son later on, at that moment, money doesn't matter, houses don't matter, retirement doesn't matter, your plans don't matter, only one thing matters: am I ready? When you can sit there under that pressure and say a prayer and all fear is gone, you can't buy that. You can't buy that. We got to stand in the judgment. Jesus wants us covered with his righteousness. And you know, when we start up to the kingdom, we're going to have 7 days in outer space. We're not going to sit there, and it doesn't take that long to get there. Jesus went up and back one Sunday morning. But he's going to take time with us. But we're not going to sit there gawking at outer space. There will be things to do. Mothers will receive their babies again. Husbands and wives will be brought together again. Families will be reunited again. Our dear parents asleep in Jesus will want to know if we're there.
Now look, it's going to be a great time. You want to be in that number. This is my final appeal. I'm asking George to sing that chorus one more time. If you're downstairs or anywhere, if you're a backslider and you want to come back today, do it now. Please, do it now.
It takes your heart and your head and your hands, yes, it takes your all, it takes a full surrender to serve my Lord. It takes your mind and your means and your breath, lest you fall. It takes everything, child, to serve the Lord. Take your heart and your head and your hands, yes, it takes your all, it takes a full surrender, serve my Lord. It takes your mind and your means and your breath, bless you.
Everything
to serve my Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Here comes one more, Pastor. Thank God. How many of you feel, as I do, that you need some special help to be ready when Jesus comes? Stand up, stand up, stand up. Pastor, come pray for us, all of us.
Our Father and our God, what sobering words, what sobering words. Why do I have this feeling, Lord, that somebody was being talked to today by your Spirit, and they have not responded? I'm troubled, Lord. I'm troubled. Somebody is standing here holding on to self. They need to grip the hand of Jesus. For the precious ones who come, we're thankful. But Lord, the words of appeal have been so strong. Almost as if the Holy Spirit was reading somebody's mind and giving the preacher the exact organization of words that would cut somebody loose who needs to decide today. While I'm praying this prayer, they can just slip out and come, Lord. You know who they are. Wrestle with them yet is my prayer. Give us the victory, we pray. The good elder asked, do we need help to make it in, Lord? You are our help. Be my help, O Lord. Be my strength. Be my courage. Be my no. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know your mind, Holy Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being our advocate, Holy Jesus. Lord, if you don't speak for me, who will? You know me through and through, and you've decided to cover me. Thank you, Lord. We claim your grace. We claim your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.